thank you for each and every one of our brothers and sisters who are about to begin school as they start college, Lord, in this fall season. Father, we thank you, Lord, for each and every story that is represented here in each and every life, Lord, that you have called to yourself, Lord, even as they begin going back to school, especially for the freshmen, Lord, as they start their first year of college. God, would you help them? Would you go before them? Would you prepare the way? Would you transition them well? God, we pray for all of these as they go back to their college campuses, whether it be across the state, whether it be across the country, whether it be up to Canada. Father, we pray, God, for each and every one that, God, you would continue to lead, continue to guide, continue to speak to. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would root them in your word, that you would root them, Lord, in a church community, in a fellowship group. Father, that you would, God, speak to them even as they're away on their college campuses, that they would be on fire for you. Father, we pray, Lord, for not only just their studies, Lord, but we, God, we pray for your work in their lives, Lord. You pray, God, that you would continue to use each and every one of these brothers and sisters, Lord, as they go back to their college campuses, that they would impact their peers for the kingdom of God. So, God, we thank you for this time that we've had with them this summer. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to knit our hearts together, even though we may be separated by distance. We pray, God, that your blessing would be upon them, your peace would be upon them, the joy of the Lord be upon each and every one of you, and that you would be transformed more and more each day as you grow to love Jesus more. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we want to just bless you, all of you college folks, as you go on out. And just another plug for Platform 23. I hear they're having a picnic this Wednesday. So if you are still around on Wednesday night, and if you're a college student, make sure you go to, is it Rainbow Park? Right? Rainbow Park, free pizza at 6 o'clock, right? 6 o'clock. I might even make an appearance because it's free pizza. So anyways, so it's great to have, you know, just to be able to see all of you as you're back for the school year. But I think also just to remind you that, you know, this is your spiritual home. This is your family. It's not your parents' church. It's your church. And this is the family. Some of you grew up in this church, but this is really home for you. And there's always a place for you. So we were excited that you're here this summer. But even as you go back to school, we want to remind you that as you come home for break, Thanksgiving, whatever weekend, that this is your family. And don't forget that. Okay, because we won't forget that for you. All right, so, all right, since June, we have started a new series, right? Pastor Elliot called it Sung Heroes. Right? But actually, it's about parables, right? And so we have started a new series on the parables of Jesus. And, you know, besides the introduction, we've actually covered about five or so parables. If you remember, we started off with the parable of the sower. And then about a month ago, I talked about the parable of the weeds and the wheat. And then Pastor Ted touched on the two gates, the two trees, and the two houses. And basically, what kind of foundation are we building our lives on? Is it external, or is it more of the internal stuff that really God looks at? And then Pastor Elliot talked about the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. And then last week, Pastor Ted spoke on the parable of the talents. And if you missed any of those messages, you can always go to our website, sjcac.org, and you can always watch or listen to them in case you weren't here for a particular Sunday. Today, I want to go back to Matthew chapter 13. And, you know, we spent some time in this chapter, but today I want to cover just a few verses. And it really talks about the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. So I want to invite you to stand and read together with me these three verses from Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Verse 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Okay, that's great. Thank you. So just those three verses, and hopefully it'll come back. So you may be seated. But just three verses that encompass two parables, right? Now, you know, as I talked before last time, Matthew chapter 13 actually has seven parables. And six out of those seven parables, including these two, begins with the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. And out of the seven parables in Matthew chapter 13, we've already covered four of them, the sower, the weeds, the hidden treasure, and the pearl. And today we'll cover two more, the mustard seed and the yeast. And as you know, parables are usually stories drawn from everyday life. It's coming back up. So when you get it, if we can just please, yeah, okay. So please show the verses, Yong, thank you. Parables are usually drawn from everyday life. Right? And then back in first century Palestine, men usually worked in agriculture, right? So this whole thing about sowing a seed, planting a tree is pretty agricultural, pretty familiar. And then, you know, women usually stayed in the home setting and all. So I think baking bread, right, was a very familiar thing. So basically folks would be able to relate to some of these everyday occurrences, right? Now, how many of you are into gardening or sowing seeds, planting? Anyone planted a mustard seed before? No? Okay, how many of you are into baking? You like to bake? Huh? What'd you say? You used to bake. Okay, some of you know a lot about either agricultural planting stuff, green thumb. I'm into baking. I'm not into either one of these things, so... So just a disclaimer, I know nothing about this stuff, okay? But let's just continue and let's just go over this first parable, right? He talks about, in verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like a mustard seed, right? A man took it, planted it in the field, and even though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Now, my wife was very kind enough to, because again, I'm not in the kitchen much. This is, it says mustard seed, right? So I have a picture. If you could show the picture. So the mustard seed. Okay, do you see the thing in the guy's or the person's thumb? Okay, so I can't really show you how small it is, but a mustard seed, it's about 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter, quite small. Okay, so I don't know if you have good eyesight. Can you see the seeds in here? I mean, it's really tiny, very, very small, right? But yet, when it is planted, look at that tree. I mean, that's a pretty massive, and anyway, suppose I was reading, I was doing some research, because I know nothing about mustard seeds and mustard trees, or mustard plants, but apparently 10 to 20 feet from a little seed like this, right? Quite amazing, right? In fact, the tree becomes so big that, you know, Jesus says that even birds can perch in its branches, right? Birds can come and find rest in its tree branches. Now, how can something so small produce such a huge tree that not only produces mustard, right? But also provides shelter and potential rest, right? So that's the first one, right? So mustard seed, keep that in mind. And then we go on to verse 33, which says, he told them still another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour. Now, this is the new NIV. My old NIV did not have this description of 60 pounds, okay? Until it worked all through the dough. Now, the yeast that Jesus is talking about is, a lot of times when you think about yeast in the Bible, it's like, oh, it seems like it's pride or it's sin or, you know, it's like a bad thing, right? But, you know, this is not the yeast that you're not supposed to use when you're breaking unleavened bread eaten at Passover, right? Because that yeast kind of represented sin. But this yeast is a little different, right? This is yeast that kind of does its thing. This is yeast that is intended to make what? Bread rise, right? And thank God for my wife. I mean, she supplies me with all these show and tell. Okay, I don't know. Can you see? I thought I almost stepped on it, but this is an example of yeast. Even smaller than the mustard seed, okay? And I know all you bakers out there, I'm sure you've used yeast before, right? And obviously, you know that yeast causes bread to rise, right? You know, the bread expands and becomes lighter and softer. All you bakers out there, or if you've gone to a freshly a baker, even down the street, when you get your banh mi sandwiches and you know you go in and then like you smell that French bread and the loaf and it's just like crispy and so soft. Well, it's because the yeast has kind of allowed the bread to rise, right? Now I did some research into how that happens because I don't know how this little thing works, right? I don't know how this yeast thing works. But so scientific explanation is the yeast in the dough metabolizes the starches and the sugars in the flour that it's working through. And it turns it into alcohol and carbon dioxide gas, okay? And then this gas inflates into a network of air bubbles, causing the bread to rise, okay? And during the rising, the yeast divides and multiplies, producing more carbon dioxide. Not carbon monoxide, but carbon dioxide, the good stuff, okay? So basically, the bread, you know, because of the yeast, the bread is rising, which in this instance is a good thing, right? I mean, to have good, fresh, hot bread, soft, fluffy, you need yeast, right? Okay? And so, you know, this yeast is a good thing. But what's interesting is it doesn't take a whole lot of yeast, right? Because if, I think we have this little children's book that the kids love to read. I can't read it because it's all in Chinese, but I can only see the pictures. But basically, it's like, are they cats? They're in this bakery and this cat. And basically, I think they probably put too much yeast because all of a sudden this bakery kind of exploded into a huge pan of or loaf of bread. But okay, you're only supposed to use a little bit. I didn't show you pictures, but I should have taken some pictures of that children's book. I can bring it next week if you're interested. But basically, you're not supposed to use, I don't even think you're supposed to use the whole bag. But you know, I don't bake. I think, you know, somewhere like between a teaspoon or at most a tablespoon, depending on how much bread you want to bake, you're only supposed to use a little bit of yeast. And you just allow it to do its thing, right? To do all of the chemical reactions and the expanding and the carbon dioxide production. It doesn't take a lot. It spreads quickly and thoroughly among the dough, and it kind of does its thing. Now, the thing about the mustard seed and the yeast is, you know, there are scientific explanations, right? This I didn't really do research about how this little 1 millimeter seed can grow into a 20-foot tree. But you kind of get the picture, right? There are some, you know, scientific explanations. I mean, this, you know, under the right conditions, you know, of the soil and of the water and you know, the sunlight or whatever, that's how the tree grows into a 20-foot tree or 10-foot tree, right? Under the right conditions, right? But if you compare these two things, they're very, very small, and they seem to be seemingly insignificant, right? But provided the right conditions, the right dough, the right temperature, the right time in the oven, you get a loaf of bread, right? A delicious loaf of bread, right? Provided with the right conditions, you get a mustard tree that, I don't like mustard, so I don't, okay, so just a confession. I don't like mustard, so I don't know what the big deal is about a mustard tree. But you get a big mustard tree with mustard, I guess, and, you know, it provides shelter and, you know, birds can kind of sit on its branches or whatever. But again, very, very small, seemingly insignificant things. I did step on it, and I was like, oh no, I flattened the yeast. But, you know, thankfully it's very hardy, right? And so, you know, but these are very, very small things, okay? But Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, is like yeast, right? You know, I think what Jesus is trying to say is he's illustrating the fact that the kingdom of heaven grows within us and among us. You know, like the parable of the sower, the mustard seed represents the word of God, okay? And when the word of God takes root, there's this potential that the word of God can take root and can become a huge tree. You know, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we talk about God's reign, we talk about, you know, his kingdom here on earth, his body of believers, his family, the church. We see how over the years, as God expands his kingdom, it begins to be bigger and bigger. You know, when we talk about the kingdom of the mustard seed representing the word of God, I want to quickly go into a passage from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 to 11. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Let's go to the next verse. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You know, when we think about the word of God, it says, it doesn't return to God empty, but it will in fact accomplish what he desires and achieve the purpose for which he sends it. Think about the word of God and how it has impacted your own life. You know, especially maybe before you became a Christian, maybe you weren't even interested in the word of God, right? But then as the Lord opened your eyes, as the Lord shined his light in your life, how has the word of God taken root? How has the word of God developed into your life? How has the word of God flourished and blossomed in your life, even as a mustard tree? You know, a lot of times we think about, oh, the word of God, it's, you know, it's just, you know, what can the word of God do? But actually, the word of God is quite transformative. The word of God has the power to change lives, right? To go from darkness to light, to go from hopelessness, from depression into hope, to go from, you know, being bound in sin to a life of freedom. Right, and a lot of times we think, oh, you know, I don't really want to maybe share with my friends because I don't know what to say, or maybe I'm a little timid, or I have a lot of fear. I don't even know where to begin when it comes to the word of God. But Isaiah basically promises that once God's word is released, it doesn't return empty. You don't really know whatever it is you share. You don't really know perhaps the effects that it may have until perhaps later. You know, so don't think that, oh, you know, I don't know like how to even say this to my friend who's not a believer. But if you release the word of God, we need to believe that it will do its thing. Just like the mustard seed, we need to believe that under the right circumstances, and the circumstances are not up to us. Okay, like we don't determine the watering, we don't determine the sunlight. That's all up to God, right? But what God is saying is we just need to release the word of God. You know, so whether it be your classmates, your family members, your coworkers, if there's an opportunity for you to perhaps release the word of God, and I'm not talking about preaching a sermon, okay? You can do that, but that might sometimes be a turnoff. You can just encourage them with a blessing from the word of God. You can just say, you know, I just want to bless you. I'm praying for you. I'm blessing you with God's peace. I really pray that you would experience God's peace as you go through this difficult time. You know, it says that the word of God will not return empty and that it will accomplish whatever God desires and achieve the purpose for which he sends it. You know, sometimes when we think about the kingdom of God, and we look about, we look at church history, you know, all throughout the years. I'm not about to give you a history lesson or whatever, because there's too much to cover, and I'm not really good at history. But even despite persecution, God's kingdom still stands. Even despite persecution, the kingdom of God is being built. And actually, incredibly grows, right? And I just want to kind of... I know a lot of you are familiar with this, but I kind of want to highlight a couple of examples from even our modern day history. You know, I'm not talking about 1700s or 1800s. I'm talking about the 1900s. For some, it's more modern. For some, you weren't born yet. But let's think about China. Okay. So in 1949, when the communists took over China, there were about 6,000 missionaries in China, and about 20,000 Protestant churches. With about probably a million members, okay? But then during the next 30 years after the communists took over, the Chinese church was isolated and forced underground because of persecution. Missionaries were forced to leave. Church buildings were closed. People just met secretly right? And pastors and other believers were imprisoned and even persecuted, right? I think some of us know about that, or we've at least heard about that, right? And to the outside world, it was very difficult to imagine how would the church survive this kind of opposition and persecution. I'm not talking about China, but even like other countries, especially other communist countries. You know, you think about Russia, you think about Eastern Europe, you think about Vietnam. But what's interesting is as China emerged after Chairman Mao's death, there was some evidences in the 80s of actually a thriving church, right? A thriving church. The church had not died off in China. In fact, a lot of the Christians in China were still very faithful. They were still passing on the word of God. They were still, you know, spreading the word of God, and it was not returning empty. You know, the seeds of the gospel did not just die off. In fact, because of persecution, the Christians in China took their faith with so much more like vigor and just, what's the word? Tenacity and assuredness and determination, right? To really live out what the gospel really preached, right? And you know, even today, right? And these are just official reports, and you know, official reports mean that they're from the government. So you know these numbers are low, you know, because of the Three Self Church movement and all that. Supposedly 23 million Christians in China, okay? But you know the number is a lot larger than that because that probably doesn't account for a lot of the house church movements, right? But the fact is the church in China, instead of being killed off or whatever, it didn't. It grew, right? The kingdom of God grew. How? I don't know. By the grace of God, by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, right? And then you think about Vietnam as another example, okay? By the end of the Vietnam War in 1975, there were about 154,000 evangelical Christians or so. And again, you know, because of the communists, you know, persecution, imprisonment, closing down churches and whatnot, they closed half of the 600 church buildings when they took over. But despite all of that, in 1975, there were around 150 evangelicals, like I said earlier. This has risen to an estimated 1.2 million in 2002. And according to Operation World, there are approximately 1.5 evangelicals in Vietnam today. So again, a mystery. God's church growing, God's kingdom expanding, despite persecution, despite suffering, despite hardship, right? You know, you think about, you hear, you know, that was Asia, right? But you hear things happening in the Middle East, right? Syria, you know, Iraq, Jordan or wherever, Lebanon, whatever, places in the Middle East, right? Again, persecution, you know, especially because of the majority religion. But praise be to Jesus, actually his church is still growing, right? The gospel is still being expanded. And you think about even our own church, okay, SJCAC. Some of you don't know this, but you know, we talked about Pastor Poon and Lillian coming back this weekend, or next weekend, right? So 1975, okay, they started the church, maybe like 70 people showed up, I think. I was one of them, okay. But look at the church now, right? I mean, look at the church now. You know, we've got multiple congregations. We've got partnering churches. You know, it's not just English. It's Cantonese. It's Mandarin. It's Vietnamese. It's Spanish. It's Cambodian. It's Arabic, right? It's like from a very, very small, from a world's perspective, insignificant. I mean, come on. Like, 70 people? Like, and now, like, because of God's grace and because of his promise, this church has grown, right? Another example, New Vine. Some of you knew that New Vine was started almost 3 years ago, right? So a group of like close to 30 started this thing in Mountain View, about, you know, 30 minutes up north from here. You know, New Vine has grown. It's not hundreds, but you know, it's like 60 or 70 on a regular Sunday. But from 20 or 30 people, it's basically doubled. And a lot of the people that started aren't, you know, have decided to come back or other places. But it's amazing how from a little thing, from a little small group, God builds his kingdom, Right. I was talking to Cheryl about the sermon, and she kind of was a bit reminded of a few years ago. She was part of this MOPS group, Mothers of Preschoolers. Katie, you were part of that as well. And you know, it's Mothers of Preschoolers, and so you know, it was kind of like a thing where they got together every other Tuesday or something, and they would try to outreach to other moms. And surprisingly, even though their group wasn't that big, maybe at most it was like 10 people, a dozen at most. Actually, because they were part of this MOPS group, which was a national organization, there were some moms who weren't even believers, who just wanted the support. And I just remember a lady who came in. She was not a believer. Her husband was not a believer. She brought her and her kids, and she became a believer. She became baptized in our church, and I think you still keep in touch with her, right? I mean, she moved away, but you know, but fruit, right? Amazing fruit. How do you explain it? It's God, right? And then, like, even at the in June at the All Church picnic at Valley Christian, Cheryl ran into one of the Mandarin moms that used to come, and they caught up. And like, you know, it was amazing how, like, even though they hadn't seen each other, she still comes to the church, to her Mandarin congregation. And then there was another mom that Cheryl had met, also Mandarin speaking, that was not a believer at all, but had accepted Christ, believed in Jesus, you know, came to MOPS, but then had to go back to China. And then now is back here. And then she's like, what? MOPS stopped meeting? I mean, she was kind of like, what happened to MOPS? But just the seed of the gospel that was sown, you know, a very seemingly insignificant, oh, come on, these stay-at-home moms, what can they, you know, I mean, sorry. But it's kind of like seemingly insignificant from the world's eyes, right? Like, but no, not insignificant at all, because the word of God was there, because the love of God was there, and because the word of God drew them into a relationship with himself, right? Incredible, right? And I think between these two things, I mean, some things that I kind of drew was, you know, even with the yeast, okay, with the yeast, it kind of infiltrates the dough, okay, right? So, but how does the word of God, you know, how does God's work infiltrate our lives? How do we allow God's work to really come in and spread in all of our lives, right? Spread throughout the communities that we're in. How do we allow, as believers, how do we kind of, I don't want to use the word infiltrate, but influence, right? How do we allow God's kingdom to expand no matter where we are, right? How are we to be as a mustard seed or yeast, you know, to impact the things around us, right? So that we can have the real purpose of the yeast, which is to make bread rise. You know, I think one of the main things that I wanted to really encourage you on is don't despise or belittle the small things. You know, no matter what God may be doing in your life, or maybe perhaps even what you may think is a small thing, you know, just like these small things, it can be produced into a big thing, right? And again, don't ask me how. That's not our job, okay? So perhaps God is asking you to do something that you might consider as very small or very insignificant. You know, maybe it's just saying hi to a neighbor, right? Maybe it's having coffee with a friend you haven't seen in a long time. Maybe it's taking time to, I was going to say, write a card, but I think very few of us write cards these days. Maybe it's, or even very few of us get on the phone and call. Maybe it's texting a friend. Maybe it's Facebook messaging someone. Maybe it's taking time out of your day to influence, to impact those around you. And you never know where that might take it. You know, you never know what your words, what kind of an impact will have on that other person. You know, and again, that's God's job, right? Like, God just asks us to be faithful in the little things, right? And he will take care of the rest. If we are faithful in the little things, who knows the impact that it might have in the future? You know, it could be the next day, but it could be years from now. Because I don't think a mustard tree grows overnight, right? Bread kind of maybe is faster, right? Because you let it sit overnight and the yeast rises in the night or whatever. But it might take some time, right? But what is that thing that perhaps God wants you and I to do? Again, it doesn't have to be a big thing. It could just be your attitude. It could just be the way you position yourself, right? What is that thing that God is asking us as a church to do? I think just lessons from the mustard seed and from yeast is basically, how are we to be these little things that impact the kingdom, right? Impact others. And really asking the Lord to show us, if this is really about his kingdom, what is our part in that? You know, if this is the word being released, right, what is our part in releasing the word to those around us? You know, the other thing is that I was thinking about is in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, you know, Jesus is actually saying that the kingdom of God is in your midst, and that the King James Version, it actually says the kingdom of God is within you. And I guess just looking at it at a personal level, the question that I think I had for myself when I read through these three verses was, is there anything that is preventing me from allowing the word of God to work in my own life? Like, is there anything that is preventing me from allowing the word of God to take over my life? You know, whether it be my own busyness, whether it be my own lack of attention to the Lord, whether it be my kids, whether it be my crazy schedule, whether it be just like, I don't really want to, I don't know, spend time with you, God. You know, I don't really want to like, I don't really want to be nice. I just want to be grumpy, or I just want to be, you know, in my old self and yell at the kids. No, but what is it? Is there something in my life that is preventing the seed or the yeast to do its thing in my own heart? Like, what is preventing the word of God to flourish like a tree in my life? What is preventing yeast to allow the bread to rise? So as we close today, I just want to invite you to just think about the parable of the mustard seed and of the yeast. And really ask the Lord as we come before him. In a little bit, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we just reflect. But really ask the Lord, to show you if there's anything in your own life that's hindering you from allowing the word to penetrate, from allowing God to work, you know, from allowing the kingdom of God to expand. And another question is, what is that small thing that perhaps God is asking you to do? What is that small thing that God could use to magnify into something bigger, like a large mustard tree? I want to invite you to stretch out your hands as an act of surrender and submission to the Lord Jesus himself. God, may this be our prayer today, that God, you would take us, Lord, that we would surrender ourselves before you, God, that we would lay all of us down at your feet. Lord, total surrender, total submission. Not just 90%, but all of it, Lord. God, we ask, Lord, that even as we go from here, that God, you would speak to us. God, we thank you today, Lord, that you've reminded us, Lord, about the parables, Lord, of the mustard seed and the yeast. Father, we see, Lord, how you grow your kingdom. We see how you do amazing things that we can't even comprehend. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you would show us in our own lives, in our own walks, Lord, how you are growing your kingdom even in our midst. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would remind us, God, that you don't despise the small things. That, Lord, you would remind us, Lord, that you would show us the small things that you would want us to partake in. God, that you would show us how to be influencers for you, Lord, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our classmates, Lord. God, help us, Lord, to see, to desire for your kingdom to expand in our midst. Father, that we would see people come to know Jesus. God, we thank you, Lord, for just even that invitation, that you invite each and every one of us to see your kingdom expand. Father, open our eyes. Give us, Lord, that heart. Give us, Lord, that burden. Lord, remind us, Lord, of how your word does not come back void. And I ask, God, that even in our own lives today, that your word would penetrate into our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would show us what it might be if there is anything that is preventing your word from moving amongst us, from penetrating, from doing its thing. God, reveal to us, Lord, we confess any pride, we confess any busyness, we confess any self thinking that we know better. God, we submit it at your feet. We submit it to your cross, Jesus, acknowledging, God, that we need your word. We need you to transform our own lives so that we can transform those around us. So, Father, we thank you today for your promise that you desire to work in us despite our own human nature, despite our own self. Father, would you continue to do a mighty thing in our midst, Lord, that we would continue to share your stories of your church, of your kingdom being built here in Silicon Valley, of your work amongst us, even in our own church, in our own surroundings. So, God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you, Jesus, for this fellowship that we have with you and each other. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.